And amen. God bless you, Mara. She's a blessing in song, but also in spirit. For years and years in our youth group, our teenagers have been a blessing, and she certainly has been one of the sweet, humble spirits in our youth group. 1 Thessalonians, where I want you to notice again, chapter 4 in particular, an interesting emphasis by Paul using the words us and them. You might even want to circle them. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Well, there's the us. What about the them? Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others. Now, wait a minute. Us, them, without, others. I mean, you do realize, beloved, that these are precisely the kind of words that are forbidden in our society. And in speech, they're seen as pejoratives in progressive American speech. It's been called tribalism, divisive, polarizing, binary, and so on. We should never have a society that views anything as us and them, much less us versus them. Unless, of course, it's, you know, March Madness, which starts out as 64 us versus thems. And then, you know, you destroy the other until only 32 survive. And then after more screaming and sweating and crashing boards and fouls, you only have 16 left. And so special and privileged are those survivors, they're called the sweet 16. Until 8 of those sweet others are annihilated, which leads to the elite 8. Elite. I always thought our universities were bastions of tolerance, equality, and exclusion. Elite 8. Except 4 of those elite are crushed. And they go home crying. Excluded, unwelcome, as losers. And that's just so the final 4 can have an elimination match, like a cage match, that ends with one single solitary survivor as champion over all. And guess where that one champion will be crowned this year at the Final Four? San Antonio, Texas. And what happened in San Antonio, Texas in 1836? Ruth, you know what happened. The Alamo. Where Texas revolutionaries fought for independence from Mexico. More us versus them. You see, folks, there will always be some sort of us versus them. How many in this room think that Coke is better than Pepsi? Raise your hand. Look at you. Us versus them. Actually, I'm on the Coke side. Ford, Chevy, Democrat, Republican, Apple, Android, Nike, Adidas, cats, dogs, Star Wars, Star Trek, Gators, Florida State, Yankees, Red Sox, Ohio State, Michigan, capitalism, socialism, Plato, Aristotle, creation, evolution, light, darkness, USA, USSR, Whopper, Big Mac, I say both. You see, folks, this shallow, unrealistic notion of demonizing and eliminating all forms of us versus them as tribalism or evil in itself is a us versus them. Not surprisingly, the Bible, this book of absolute truth, is entirely unafraid. The Word of God is clear about some of the real, meaningful, eternal us and thems. Look, folks, Green Bay, Chicago, books or movies, PC or Mac, those are inconsequential rivalries and differences in tribes that in light of eternity don't matter at all. What Scripture speaks about and what Paul is describing in our text are not only real and powerful and true differences, but ultimately they are glorious and they are forever. And it is God's calling that because of that, they change our lives. So I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. We're going to look in this text. I want to speak on the subject, but not us. But not us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today. And I ask, Father, that however possible, people, we put aside the speaker, his frailties, his insufficiencies, but open the hearts to the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit has to say to the church today and to my heart, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want you to notice in Paul's powerful admonition this morning that all of us here would do very, very well to hear and heed in our very brief Christian pilgrimage through this world. I mean, folks, there are some things outlined in the Bible that God simply wants his people to know about themselves. There are some things about being a child of God, which God says are part of our birthright, our heritage, and our new birth. It's like citizenship. Citizens of heaven have eternal privileges as heirs of God's kingdom. Unfortunately, a lot of his saints live far below their privilege and their calling as heavenly citizens. For example, the first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of fear. I want you to notice what it says about us versus them, including something we mention at virtually every funeral we've ever conducted. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." By the way, the "them" in this instance is talking about them Christians. It's talking about them believers. The word "asleep" is what the New Testament uses. It's a wonderful word about believers who have passed on. We're asleep. That's all the body is. However, keep reading. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye," all right, "ye sorrow not, even as others." Well, there's that word, others. There again is that us versus them. And you know what? What God says about us and them is that even with the single most fearful thing in all of humanity, even with the prospect of death itself and facing eternity, lost people are scared. People are uncertain. People are anxious. People are reluctant to die. People are sorrowing desperately when one of their loved ones passes. People are in denial and panic. The Bible says that the whole world lives in bondage because of the fear of death. But not us. Not us. When a loved one passes who's in the Lord, we sorrow. But the world, we just read, sorrows without hope, but not us. And by the way, why not us? Because we're somehow better or holier or smarter or stronger than them? Oh, no, 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 not at all. It's because of verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, folks, the only reason we can say, but not us, when it comes to fear and sorrow and death, is that it's God who's doing the bringing. God does the saving, God does the keeping, God does the bringing. So all the glory and praise goes to God alone. And in the midst of this glorifying and praising God, we sorrow, but not like others. Most of this world is every day. Some people, every moment of every day, in turmoil about the possibility of getting sick and dying, or dying in a car crash, or slipping on a wet sidewalk, or having a heart attack or a stroke. The very notion of facing the grave and eternity terrifies this world. But not us. You know why? Look across the page of chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Do you remember the Naval Academy men's soccer chant in the late 90s? I remember it. It was picked up later on by San Diego State, and then in 2014, the FIFA World Cup. We believe that we will win. We believe that we will win. We believe that we will win. And it was infectious. It was contagious. Look at chapter 4 again. Verse 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. In other words, we believe that He will win. We believe that He will win, and in His winning, He's bringing us with Him. Because He said, He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. We spoke for 2 weeks to our young people in high school, in my Sunday school class, on the word never. What does the word never mean? Never perish, never die, never hunger, never thirst. Those are the words of Jesus. He's a man of His word. Never perish. This world traffics in fear. It lives in fear. But not us. You say, well, that's not me, Pastor. I do. Okay, then keep listening. Because you're not supposed to. That's why you have the Bible, the Word of God, the promises of Jesus. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. A lesson of fear, that's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of falsehood. Us and them, look at chapter 4, verse 7 again. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And of course, in all the verses before this, he talks about the Gentiles who live in uncleanness and wickedness. But God hasn't called us to that. Verse 8, He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You know, when I was lost, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. But I do now. Chapter 5 again, verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, folks, think about that. The Lord Jesus declared that He is the light of the world, right? More specifically, as we noted Wednesday night, He is the light of the world. He is the light in a world of darkness, spiritual darkness, moral darkness, intellectual darkness, emotional darkness, prophetic darkness. In other words, this world is completely unaware of what's right or wrong. They can't even define marriage, a boy or a girl. One of our states just passed a law, a statute that said when your baby's born in the hospital, write down which one you want, a boy or a girl. Our world is in darkness. They can't decide what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false, what's good, what's evil, what's hurtful, what's helpful, what's coming and what's not coming. And because they are in darkness, they live in a world of falsehood. Both deceivers and being deceived. Yes. Sinners are blind. I was blind. Sinners are lost. I was lost. But I'm not lost anymore. So I can say with confidence, but not us. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, because God has given to us His own Holy Spirit. We are children of the light. We are the children of the day. So guess what, folks? There's no groping in the dark for a child of God. There is no constant wallowing in the deeds of that same darkness, and there's certainly no chasing after false idols and lies and goofy doctrines. I remember many years ago, year or two after I came here on a visitation with Brother Desmond Chung, and at the time he was our song leader, our adult Sunday school class teacher, prince of a man. And on visitation, we ran into this lady who thought that she was going to convince Brother Des that as a Jamaican, he should follow Rastafarianism. You know, Haile Selassie is the Messiah of all people. And so she started in on him, and I thought to myself, oh man, this is going to be good. I mean, grab the popcorn. I can't wait to see Des in dreadlocks. Just one problem. Desmond Chung's a walking Bible. Two of his best friends, John and Steve, they're walking Bibles. He married a walking Bible. So I'm sitting there, and every time she says something, he just quotes scripture that goes directly to what she said, calmly, kindly, confidently. And after only about 20 minutes, she was almost ready to disavow her Rasta. He wasn't moved at all. We got in my car, and I started singing, one love, one heart. He said, Pastor, we don't sing the reggae. But seriously, folks, do you realize what an absolute incredible blessing it is to have your eyes opened by the gospel? To know what you know, to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. Us, it says, we have been given the Holy Spirit. To walk in the light as He is in the light. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometime, that means at one time darkness. For ye were sometime darkness. But now ye are light in the world. In other words, note this carefully. Paul doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Not just in darkness. We were blind, lost, unclean, unable to discern. You know, there's an amazing word in the New Testament Greek that means a falsehood. It's the Greek word pseudos, P-S-E-U-D-O-S. Revelation 21, and all liars, pseudos. John 8:44, when the devil speaketh, he speaketh a pseudos, he speaketh a lie. And in the Bible, it's used as pseudo-prophetai, false prophet, Matthew 7:15. Pseudo-didaskalos, a false teacher, in 2 Peter 2. Pseudo-Martha, false witness, in Matthew 26. Pseudo-apostolos, false apostles, in 2 Corinthians 11:13. And of course, this is also pseudo, as you know, is where we get the English word pseudonym. That's a fake name. Pseudoscience, fake science. Pseudo-intellectual, that's fake intelligence. Pseudo-CNN, that's fake news, obviously. But really, the word for fake or false, that word is all through the New Testament. And it's who and it's what we were. The opposite of that word in the Greek is the New Testament word for true or authentic. It's the Greek word genios. We get the word genuine, real, not fake, true, not false. Look, there's so much fake, phony, bogus, counterfeit, insincere, deceptive force in this world. Everybody keeps falling for it. But not us. Pastor, that sounds arrogant. No, it's not. Not anyone who's born again and walks in this book. And if you are falling for it, that's on you. You have a birthright you've put aside. You have a lamp you've put down. You have a Holy Spirit you've grieved. Thursday, I got home, and Crystal and the girls were visiting with my mom. And I walk in a room, and I saw Crystal and Ayla, but no KK. Now, I knew she was there because I saw her little shoes in the hallway. But she's somewhere in there, but she always hides. She always does that, always hide and seek. So I walk in, and I don't know where she's at, but I said to Ayla, It's really sad. She said, why? She said, KK's not here. I wanted her to be here. I was going to give her this $100 bill, but I'm going to just give it to you. And instantly, I see two little eyes peeking around her chair. Now, they're just kind of like looking at me because, you know, maybe he's lying. Maybe he's telling the truth. It's pretty bad when your grandpa and your pastor can't be trusted. But she's like, if I can see his eyes, maybe I can look at him, see his face, because she doesn't want to be seen yet. Maybe I can tell if it's true. You know what, folks? The past 5 years have pretty much proven the past 5,000 years. Man is still like a little child, peeking around every single corner, trying to decide what's true and what's not. What's true about COVID? What's the truth about Russian collusion? What's the truth about Antifa? And the 2020 summer riots, and Ukraine, and Hamas, and Epstein, and trans, and China, and ballot harvesting, and laptops, and January 6th, and big tech censorship, and the Great Reset, and climate change, and mass migration, and Brexit, and Pope Francis activism, and Western deconstruction, and Taiwan, and on, and on, and on we go. Is this true, or is that true? Is this real, or is that false? Somebody's lying, and somebody's not. And unfortunately, the media isn't going to help. Well, as children of God who walk in the light for all of the things that really matter, some of those things don't. But for all of the things that truly matter, the issues on life and eternity, the Lord Jesus did not say, we're little children without assurance, peeking around a corner trying to find out what's true and what's not. He said, we're a shining city set on a hill. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. You're a shining city set up high for others to see. Verse 8 says that he has given unto us his Holy Spirit, right? You know, in the Quran, followers of Jesus are called, quote, people of the book. They're called people of the book because Christians lived by the Bible prior revelation to the Quran. And they're not wrong about that. What they are wrong about is that there's any other book. We are followers of the only book that is divine light. Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's us versus them. If they don't speak according to this book, it's because there's no light in them. When Andy was 4 or 5 years old, he saw me studying one day, and I was writing my notes, and he said, Dad, does God tell you what to preach? And I said, yeah. He pointed at my notes. He said, then why do you scratch some of it out? Why do you scratch some of it out? I said, Andy, go tell your mother she's calling you. Now, of course, I'm going to scratch stuff out. But there hath not failed, there hath failed not one word of all his good promise. You know, I've noticed that some of you here this morning, every time I have said there's darkness and there's fear and there's people are afraid and they have no understanding and no assurance, and when I say, but not us, you cringe. You don't have that confidence. Paul had that confidence. The Lord Jesus gave us that confidence. We're supposed to live in that confidence, boldness. And the reason, the only reason that you don't as your birthright is you're not in this book. You're not walking in the light as he is in the light. Which brings us to the third thing. A lesson of fear, a lesson of falsehood. Number three, there's also a lesson of finality. Notice again what Paul says about us and them in this very familiar passage. Chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Man, can you imagine? Now think about this for a minute. They're reading this letter out loud in church, and he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Oh, Jesus is about to speak. They don't fully understand that this all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that this is canon. But this we say unto you, Paul says, by the word, this comes straight from Jesus, that we, look at it, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep or in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, folks, follow this carefully. Because you know what? Nothing really separates us versus them and highlights that dynamic any more than the notion of what's to come in this world. For people in darkness, there's a sense of finality. There is this growing nihilism, cynicism, that leads to ever more darkness and despair. The end of the world is a missile in the sky, followed by death and dystopia for all of those who may have survived. There's nothing in the future for those without God, and they know it. The notion of, look, we got to go find another planet to live on. Nobody really has hope in that, other than Elon Musk. It's a one-way trip. But notice what God reveals and what's coming for our future. Quote, by the word of the Lord. After those verses we just read about Jesus coming back and the dead in Christ shall rise, and if we're alive at that rapture, then we'll be caught up with them and meet the Lord in the air. Notice the conclusion to what God says about our future. It's verse 18. Wherefore? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, Pastor? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mentioned on Wednesday night, not long ago, that evangelists and these guys get up and try to scare everybody. Christians try to scare people about, oh, this and the Illuminati in the last days and one government and one currency. We're told it's going to happen. And we're told by Jesus said, fear not. Don't be afraid. When we see the end coming, it's the beginning coming. Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort, yes, and persevere, and have priorities, and purpose, and joy. Yes, the sky will open one day, but not with a missile for us, with majesty. You know, beloved, we grieve. Of course we do. And with tears, I've wept through all these years. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Not as others, those others who have no hope. In verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise. Verse 17, we shall be caught up together with them. Folks, this is how our story ends. From a perfect compass handed to us travelers in a shadowed land. You notice, Paul doesn't dodge these shadows. He steps into them holding this light that says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The dead are not lost. The living are not alone. Your labor is not in vain. There is a gathering coming. There is a reunion that is planned and led by Jesus himself, who gives to us, by the way, that wonderful word, ever. So shall we ever. Ever what? Ever fear? Ever survive? Ever labor? Ever doubt? Ever die? No, beloved. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. E.B. White, the great writer, once said, this world is full of people who will step on your toes and others who will steal your heart while you're busy guarding your feet. That's the world. Hurting, grasping, fearing, destroying. But not us. The Apostle Peter said, whereby are given to us exceeding great precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. The world is afraid. but not us. The world is deceived, but not us. The world only sees corruption forever, but not us. And no, beloved, this is not arrogance, it is not vanity, it is not hubris. It is certainly not confidence in ourselves, in our ability or flesh. It is humbling. It does invoke gratitude, great responsibility, joy, faithfulness, and hope. And for anyone and everyone in this room right now who is listening by live stream, and you do not enjoy this hope and this confidence, you are not assured of your eternal future, please know this. God wants you as part of His us. This is not an us versus them. That's some exclusive club. This has an open door, and Jesus is the door. And He invites you to come in and be a part of those who know, whose eyes are open, whose heart is enlightened, and shed abroad the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love inside of you and me. And you know what He says? Come unto me. He invites you to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Be a part of those who know God, who know His word, who know His plans for the future, so that you can walk out those doors too.